turn to Malachi, and we read from the 6th verse of the first chapter of this last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Amen, and may God bless his word to us today. Now, we've called this series on the book of Malachi, Last Words, because this is precisely what it contains. The last words of the Lord to his people. Last words before the coming of Jesus Christ some 400 years later. Here were the things the Lord wanted his people to hear and to think about before this long silence. We said last week that Malachi it seems, lived in Jerusalem at the same time as Nehemiah during his second spell as governor. That's the 420s BC. We've recently completed a series on Sunday evenings in the book of Nehemiah. And you'll know that in the year 445 BC, Nehemiah had first come to Jerusalem from Persia. And in a quite remarkable way, he had, under God, first rebuilt the broken down city wall, and then rebuilt the demoralized people of God, culminating in them signing a sort of covenant, which is really what we are going to be doing in our annual covenant service tonight. We may not be putting pen to paper, but we're doing basically the same thing as these people were doing then. And there in Jerusalem in 445 BC, they agreed to be what God wanted them to be, to do what God wanted them to do, and to make worship their top priority. It was a truly remarkable year in the life of God's people. However, 20 years later, when Nehemiah returned for his second spell as governor, he discovered that that commitment had faded. The people had compromised on the very things to which they'd signed their names. They were no longer the distinctive people of God. And it was into that situation of compromise that Malachi came with these last words from the Lord himself. Now, I suggest there are many parallels between the church in 425 BC and the church in Scotland today. We seem to have compromised on many similar issues, like Sabbath Sunday observance, like the importance of family worship, like living distinctive lifestyles. And I think that what the Lord said to his people then is still applicable to us today. Despite the fact that we live so many years after the coming of Christ, who was, of course, God's final word to us. Last week we noted that the first of God's last words addressed to all the people of Israel was that the Lord had loved them. He'd shown that by choosing Jacob the cheat and by continuing to bless Jacob's descendants. And the implication was, if the Lord had loved them and did still love them, then he would love them right into the future. And we took that last week as a word for ourselves on the last Sunday of an old year. God has loved us, God does love us still, and God will love us whatever happens. The second of God's last words to his compromised people is addressed specifically to the priests. And it's contained in this longer section that we've just read, chapter 1, verse 6, through to chapter 2, verse 9. This is what we look at this morning. Now, why do you think the Lord addresses the priests? I think it's because much of the responsibility for the sad situation of the nation lay with them. And the word to them, you'll notice, is clearly a word of rebuke, a word of warning of impending judgment. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you do not listen, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. But what was the reason for this word of rebuke? Well, if you look at that same verse, chapter 2, it's mentioned twice. And I reckon that when something's mentioned twice in one verse, then it must be kind of important. What is it? It's this. They had not set their hearts to honor the Lord. They had not set their hearts to honor the Lord. And it seems to me, and I've thought a lot about this past week, that this whole section, this second last word, is all about that. Is all about the priests not setting their hearts to honor the Lord. And I suggest we have here, first of all, the evidences that they'd not set their hearts to honor the Lord. Second, reasons why they'd not set their hearts to honor the Lord. And third, what they would need to do in order to set their hearts to honor the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at now. What evidences were there that they had not set their hearts to honor the Lord? Well, the first is this. They were offering second-rate, unacceptable sacrifices. In verse 8 of the first chapter, we read of them bringing blind, crippled, and diseased animals for sacrifice. Now, such animals were expressly forbidden by the law to be offered as sacrifices to God. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 22 or Deuteronomy chapter 15. So if the people were bringing such animals to the priests, then the priests should have rejected them. But they didn't. Sacrifice is the giving up of something we genuinely value in order to express our devotion to God. But sacrificing diseased animals, things that people didn't want, things they were pleased to be rid of, was like offering someone as a birthday present the contents of our wheelie bins. They were saying, in effect, anything is good enough for God. They wouldn't dream of offering such animals to the Persian governor. How could they offer them to God? Second evidence that they hadn't set their hearts to honor the Lord is this. They were treating God with contempt. Look at verses 12 and 13, where their attitude to God is revealed. They were saying that the Lord's table was defiled, its food was contemptible, that the whole thing was a burden, and they were sniffing at God. We'd say they were turning their noses up at God. They despised the work God had given them to do. Their work was a real bind. They were treating God and the things of God with contempt. And the third evidence that they'd not set their hearts to honor the Lord was this. They were acting like hypocrites. Look at verse 14, where they make a vow to sacrifice an acceptable male animal, but when time comes to do it, they sacrificed a blemished animal instead, saying one thing and doing something else. That's pure hypocrisy. It's cheating God. So here are three evidences that they weren't honoring God. The way they carried out their duties, their attitude to God, and the way they went back on their word. Then secondly, we're given some reasons why they hadn't set their hearts to honor the Lord. First reason is that they were treating God just like one of themselves as they questioned what he said. We mentioned last week that that was characteristic of the whole people in general, as they questioned how God had loved them. Well, he and the priests are doing exactly the same. Verse 6, God said that they were showing contempt for his name, and they ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, God said they were placing defiled food on his altar, and they said, how have we defiled you? They were questioning what God was saying. How could they honor God when they spoke to him like that? Second reason for not honoring God, they'd forgotten who God really was. I think that's brought out very starkly in the way God's referred to as the Lord Almighty. 11 times in these 18 verses. And you'll notice, as we said last week, the Lord is written in capital letters. It's the great covenant name that had been revealed to Moses. And he's the Almighty, the all-powerful God of the hosts of heaven. But then in verse 14, the Lord says quite clearly, For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now this is something they'd clearly forgotten. Because if they'd remembered that, then surely they'd be offering their very best to him. They'd be honoring him all right. Third reason for not honoring God is that they'd lost the assurance of future blessings. Look at verse 11, where the Lord says, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. Now that was nothing new to them, was it? Prophet after prophet had spoken about the coming day of the Lord, about his glorious kingdom. But it wasn't happening. And because it wasn't happening, and because their God seemed so little different than the other gods, they'd begun to doubt his promises. And so they weren't honoring him. And this is the priests, remember. The spiritual leaders. They could hardly take it in. Three evidences that they weren't honoring God. Three reasons why they weren't. But you'll notice, whilst rebuking the priests and warning them of coming punishment if things didn't change, the Lord goes on in chapter 2 to indicate how they could set their hearts to honor him. And this is the third heading. How could they set their hearts to honor the Lord? And what the Lord does here is to remind them of the beginning of the priesthood with the tribe of Levi and the covenant he made with Phinehas. It's in chapter 25, Numbers chapter 25, if you want to read about it, with Aaron's grandson, Phinehas. Look what the Lord says about him in verses 5 and 6. First of all, look what he says about his attitude, Phinehas' attitude. He revered me and stood in awe of my name. He had a holy seriousness and a deep respect towards the things of God. Secondly, notice his priority. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. Then look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. That's very interesting, isn't it? Nothing at all about offering sacrifices. Part of a priest's duty. It's all about his handling of God's word. He was meticulous in his study of God's word, in learning it, in preserving it, in passing it on. This was his top priority. Third, his behavior. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He practiced what he preached. He was consistent in his living out the truth. And fourth, his influence. What happened? He turned many from sin. As a result of his life and teaching, he turned many towards the Lord and away from sin. Now, that's what Phinehas did when that covenant with the house of Levi was first made. What the Lord is saying, look at him. You go and do the same. Model your life and your service on him. And then you will honor me. Now you might be sitting there thinking, this has no application to us today because none of us are priests. Well, think a bit. Who were these priests? They were, broadly speaking, the group God had chosen for the special function of mediating between God and the people and bringing them together. All the tribes of Israel, the Lord has set apart the tribe of Levi for this task. They were the means whereby Israel could know their God and so experience life and peace. Had sin been committed, so there was need for reconciliation with God, then God had appointed priests from the tribe of Levi to offer sacrifices for sin, so that in repentance the people could be forgiven and fellowship with God could be restored. Did the people need to know how God expected them to live their lives? Then from the tribe of Levi, God had raised up Moses to spell out God's law to them. And the continuing work of teaching and applying the law was still in the hands of the Levites. So, who are the equivalent of priests today? No one today offers sacrifices for sin anymore. The one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, offered once for all, was totally effective, so that all our sins, all our need for forgiveness, has been met in Him. But if through the finished work of Christ we seek to bring God and men together and seek to impart the knowledge of God and seek to care for God's people, then we are in a similar position to the priests. We don't mediate between God and man. Since Christ came, people can go directly to God without any need for priests. But people can only come to God through a knowledge of the truth. And so, any of us who have this God-given responsibility to make the truth known are priests. That means missionaries, pastors, elders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers are all priests in the church. It means husbands and fathers, the spiritual heads of the home, are priests in the family. So, you see, this last word addressed to the priests is, I suggest, applicable to us today. In fact, on the first Sunday of a new year, I think this is a very timely word for us today. Because think about it, isn't the Lord saying to us, you have not set your heart to honor me? Because we haven't, have we? What were the evidences in Malachi's day? They were offering second-rate offerings. They were treating God with contempt. And they were acting like hypocrites. What about us? Are we offering second-rate offerings? We know that only the best is good enough for God. But are we giving Him second best? What about our time? Do we give Him what's left over after we've done everything else? After we've had time for ourselves and our work? What about our money? Do we set aside our offerings when we get our paycheck and then live off the rest? Or do we wait till the end of the month and see how much is left and give that to God? Are we treating God and His work with contempt? Are we a bit fed up with our work as an elder or a youth group leader? Are we thinking that our gifts aren't really being used, you know, properly? It's such a drag having to visit that old soul who isn't really interested anymore. Are we thinking how wearisome it is to be a member of the congregational board and another meeting this week? Can we be bothered any longer praying with the children at home? It's such a drag having to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church, isn't it? And I get so little from the services. Are we weary not in God's work, but are we weary of God's work? And do we not act like hypocrites, all of us? Oh, we cry out to God in times of need and desperation. Lord, if only you'll help me and get me out of this mess, I'll do this and that for you. I'll give you my best. And the Lord helps us. The trouble passes. And what happens? We say, well, I'm sure it would have worked out anyway. And the trouble wasn't all that bad. I'll just give the Lord this old thing and I'll keep up appearances. Now that's hypocrisy, isn't it? It's cheating God. And we all do it. I'm speaking to myself as much as to you. We all do it. These are evidences that we haven't really set our heart to honor God. The reasons? What were the reasons in Malachi's day? They were treating God like themselves. They'd forgotten who he really was. They'd lost sight of the glorious promises of the future. Don't we treat God like ourselves? We question what he says to us. We don't really accept his correction because we think we know better. Haven't we forgotten who he's really like? The Lord Almighty. The great King whose name is to be feared among the nations. Haven't we lost the assurance of future blessing? That certainty that God's name will be great among the nations? Well, it seems impossible these days, doesn't it? Haven't we lost sight of the unspeakable majesty of God? Haven't we, like these priests, adopted the attitude that the church is here for our convenience rather than for God? It's our church which exists for our benefit rather than for the praise of our glorious God. See, the same reasons are around today, aren't they? Well, if that's the case, the way back to setting our hearts to honor God is also the same. In Malachi's day, what were they to do? They were to look back to the beginning of the covenant with Levi, beginning of the priesthood. They were to consider Phinehas, his attitude, his priority, his behavior, his influence, and they were to learn from him and they were to follow him. Well, we could do that. But we've something even better that we can do. We can look back to the new covenant in the blood of Christ. We can look to the agent of that covenant, the Lord Jesus himself. Think of his attitude. He revered God and stood in awe of him. Look at his priority. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. Look at his behavior. He walked before the Lord in peace and uprightness. His influence, he turned many from sin. Look to him. Follow him. That's the way to set our hearts to honor the Lord. First week of a new year. It's a time for making new year resolutions, isn't it? What better resolution could we make as individual Christians and as a church? What better one than this? To set our hearts to honor the Lord. If we made that resolution and if by God's grace we kept it, it would lead to a New Year revolution, which is the title of the sermon. A revolution in our lives and in the life of our church. It really would. So, let's acknowledge before God that we aren't honoring him. That these evidences are there in our lives. Let's confess that we have the same reasons for not honoring him as these people of old. And let's determine from today, with God's help, following the example of Christ, to set our hearts to honor the Lord in our lives, in our church, throughout 2001. And then watch out for the revolution. Let's pray together. Lord, you see us as we really are, with all our faults and failings. And still you want us to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, help us not only to look back to Jesus, help us to truly follow him. Help us in your strength, with your grace, to set our hearts to honor you this year. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 810. 810. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do or say. 810.